Lord, from God, our Father, that he would bless you and minister to you as we are in the book of Daniel this morning. We have had a series over some time, and perhaps you might enjoy a personal mission in your life to study a book. Visit our subscribe to our YouTube channel, studytheword.co.uk. You'll see all of the previous teachings on Daniel. And if you want to become accustomed to some of those passages, some of those prophecies, they are incredible, particularly from chapter 7 on. And you can acquaint yourself with the end times, which is what we're looking at today. I can't believe we get to do this. What a privilege to study this beautiful book, these amazing prophecies. So subscribe, stay connected with us on YouTube, especially if you're in the UK, in England, and you're going into the lockdown now for the next month. Have that as a mission, that you want to go and take one of the books that we've studied before, the book of Acts, the book of John, the book of Haggai, the book of, there are other books on there. You can study the Old Testament survey classes on there. So have a look, and there'll be a blessing in that for you. But today we're in chapter 12, and we are looking at the crown of Daniel's last vision. Remember, he had a vision in chapter 7, 8, 9, and then the last one is chapter 10 through 12. So that's where we are this morning. So with God's blessing upon us, in Jesus' name, let's look at this together. We remember that Daniel's previous prophecies have laid out a timeline for us. By now, we perhaps remember the timeline is called the Times of the Gentiles. And it goes from the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon all the way through the Gentile empires that dominated the world. And Daniel's visions and prophecies leads us through those at the time, yet future kingdoms, and also looks ahead to one final kingdom with one final Gentile ruler who we know to be the Antichrist, who will unleash an incredible persecution on the Jewish people and believers, and also even oppose God and the Lord himself. So chapter 11 runs us through some history. Again, at the time it was prophetic, but now we look back to that history of Alexander and his four generals. He leads us through the Ptolemaic kingdom and focuses on a character, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the description of him bleeds through foreshadowing the last Gentile king who would come, the Antichrist, and that's picked up for us in the last portion of Daniel 11. It shows us the rise of the Antichrist, some of his activities, and then the ultimate demise or fall of the Antichrist. Chapter 12 picks up with the words, at that time. So what time are we talking about? Again, in the context, we're talking about the time of the Antichrist. This is the time of the end that is referenced through these pages and other prophecies. It's the time of the Antichrist, that last Gentile king, the supreme oppressor of Israel. And this will take place during a time called Daniel's 70th week, from that prophecy at the end of Daniel 9. So remember, we see the rise of this king. He rises to power, and we see the ascent of the Antichrist, the domination of the willful king, as he's also called, the time of the man of sin, as Paul refers to him, the one who sets up his image in the temple in that last hour and who is ultimately defeated by Christ. 11:45 tells us, he shall come to his end and no one will help him. When the Lord returns, he will defeat and bring the Antichrist to his end. So the verse goes on, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So he's speaking to Daniel, your people, the Jews. Michael, the great archangel, here is defined as one who is responsible to protect Israel. And through the times of the Gentiles, there is obviously that oversight. We saw that back in Daniel 10, where he's fighting with the prince of Persia. And in this last time, the time of the Antichrist, Michael will stand up in defense for Israel. And it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now, these are very sobering words. They really deserve our attention and our focus. What is meant here by a time of trouble that there has never been since there was a nation up until that particular time? Now, if we look at some parallel passages, Matthew 24 says in verse 16, then, and it's after verse 15, which speaks about the abomination when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple. That's what, that's the event that triggers what is called the Great Tribulation. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. So the event in verse 15, called the abomination of desolation, when that last Gentile king, who has made a covenant with Israel for 7 years, halfway through, 3.5 years in, he breaks his covenant, he puts an end to the sacrifice, he desecrates the temple by setting up an image of himself. That is the event that triggers the Great Tribulation, which refers to the second 3.5 years. So it says, for then there will be great tribulation, and listen to this, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. So these are exactly the same words used by Christ, again used by the angel here in this prophecy. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So this intense persecution, if it was let to just continue, and the Antichrist had his will, ultimately, there would be none left, none of the elect left, none of the remnant would survive. But those days are brought to an end. But it will be a time of extreme distress and trouble and persecution for the Jews, worse than any time in national history. Now, if you think about what that means, all through those Gentile empires, the Babylonians, for example, remember when they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and the city, hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered in that event alone. Under the Medo-Persians, under the Greeks, under Antiochus Epiphanes particularly, under the Romans, since the Romans, the Crusaders, all of the different religions in the world, even to this very hour in the Middle East, etc., those nations that surround Israel, would love to see them wiped off the face of the planet. Modern Europe, we don't have to look back too far, a couple of generations, to the Holocaust during the Second World War. The Herods, the Hamans, the Hitlers, all through Israel's history have sought to persecute them, to trouble them, to destroy them. It's actually hard to fathom why when you just look at history from a secular viewpoint. But when you look at it from the vantage point of the scriptures and the prophecies, you understand that there is a satanic mind and energy and mission that is opposing the Jews because they are God's chosen people. So hear these words, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the end. This is the time called the Day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. And yet, in this time of incredible pain and suffering and darkness and tribulation, hope shines through. It's unbelievable. There will be a remnant who will be spared. Michael the archangel will take his stand in protection and defense of the remnant of Israel, and there will be those who are delivered. And this is how the verse ends. Look, there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since the nation to this time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Your people, Daniel, the Jews, shall be delivered. Now, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great." This is speaking of the day of the Lord. That there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Maybe you've heard that phrase. It's a common phrase that's associated with the end times. This is where it originates, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble, that last 3.5 years, when the Antichrist unleashes this unbelievable persecution against the Jews. But notice the second part of the verse. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob, Israel, shall be saved out of it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30, way back in the Pentateuch by Moses. It says, "When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them." Now, sadly, there are many Bible teachers, interpreters, expositors, pastors, teachers today, who seem to have forgotten the covenant that God made with Israel, the unconditional covenant, promising them the land and the kingdom. And yet God has pledged that he will not forget the covenant of your fathers. Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins," etc. So again, Paul in the book of Romans, again referencing the covenant, the unconditional Abrahamic covenant right from the beginning, Genesis 12, will not be forgotten, but will be fulfilled. And it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, this is often a phrase that troubles people. What does that mean, all Israel is saved? That means all Israel today, they'll all be saved? No. It has to be understood in context of these types of passages, that there is a 7-year period divided into two. The second half is 3.5 years, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, however you want to, whatever title you want to use for it. And at the end of that 3.5 years, the remnant that survive, which will be representative of the nation of Israel, will be delivered, will be saved. Zechariah, and who is the remnant at the end of that verse? It says, "Everyone who is found written in the book." And the book here speaking, of course, God's foreknowledge of who the remnant would be. Zechariah 13:8 says, "And it shall come to pass in the land," another amazing prophecy, says the Lord, "that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." What does that mean? At the beginning of the tribulation, however many Jewish people there are on the earth at the time, 2/3 will be killed during that time. Unbelievable. But notice verse 9, the end of verse 8. "But 1/3 shall be left in it." So 2/3 will suffer and die, but 1/3 of whatever that number is at the beginning will be the remnant, the representation of the nation of Israel that will be saved and delivered as the remnant that will enter into the millennial kingdom with Christ. Verse 9, "I will bring the 1/3 through the fire," that's the great tribulation, "I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Now, at the end of the tribulation, that remnant will call out to him. They will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. In Zechariah 12:10, they will look on him whom they have pierced. There will be great sorrow and great mourning. They will say, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they will accept him and recognize him as the Messiah. Of course, that ushering in of the second coming of Christ. Now, I want to look at another parallel passage to this time. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And you can turn with me if you'd like, or just listen carefully. And some of this is figurative language, but it explains itself. Verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And this is making reference to Israel. Israel is the woman, the garland of the 12 stars, Israel and the 12 tribes. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So the woman was going to bring forth a child. The nation of Israel, through the seed of Israel, would come a child, a son, a Messiah. His name shall be Emmanuel. In other words, there was this, all through the Old Testament scriptures, this prophetic messianic expectation that one day a Messiah would come. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, symbolic language. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, this is making reference to Lucifer. You can reference passages like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the self-exaltation of Lucifer and his fall, that he was cast down to the earth and he took with him a third of the angels that would become his demons. And he would then be given the title, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. Now, as the son of the morning, Lucifer, who is cast down to the earth, now to have a certain dominion and reign on the earth, what would his ultimate mission be? It would be to prevent God's redemptive work. It would be to oppose God's plan of redemption for fallen men. And how does that, what is an integral part of that plan? But it is the coming of the Messiah who would bring that redemption. So we read, following on, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So that's clear, isn't it? A satanic plan to prevent the Messiah. We remember Herod and the slaughtering of the children. There was a satanic energy and mind behind that. Because in Genesis 3:15 it says that the seed of the woman, and this is in reference to the virgin birth in fact, would bruise the serpent's head. So this serpent, this dragon, Satan, knew that his ultimate judgment would come at the heel or the work of the Messiah. Genesis 12 made it clear that this seed of the woman would come through Abraham's line. So Satan knows that the Jewish people, God's chosen people according to the covenant of grace, the new covenant, through their seed would come a Messiah who would bring ultimate redemption and also would bring judgment on himself. So therefore he wants to prevent the Messiah. But verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Notice, he was to rule, but what happened? Instead of the Jewish people receiving him as the Messiah, John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Instead, he went to the cross, he resurrected, he ascended back into heaven. This is the next part of the verse. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So, the kingdom was not cancelled, but postponed. He did not yet set up his kingdom, but ascended back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, and now the program is he is building his church. But at the end of the church age, the stage is set for that, for Daniel's 70th week, for the rise of the Antichrist, for that ultimate last persecution of the Jewish people. Now, not to prevent the coming of the Messiah, because the Messiah, of course, in the first advent, was born, had his public ministry, and went to the cross and accomplished the work for redemption. But now Satan wants to prevent the kingdom. And how could he do that but by perhaps annihilating the Jews, to prevent the Jews from that remnant believing on him? So therefore we see the last final persecution of the Jewish people at the hands of a man who will be raised up to power and governance and authority on the earth. It's believed that he may even be directly possessed by Satan at a certain point in the tribulation. And under that persecution, a remnant will flee. Remember back in Matthew 24, verse 16, it says, "And those in Judea flee." And this is what happens. Notice verse 6, we're in Revelation 12. "And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. According to the 30-day month of the Jewish calendar, this is the last 3.5 years that we've referenced so often. And now we have some insight into the unseen realm, verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Lucifer, who became Satan, the god of this world, with dominion, a certain dominion over this world, was cast to the earth. But at this point, now he is confined to the earth. He is completely cast down, with no access to God as the accuser of the brethren, as we see in Job 1, for example. Verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." And at this point, when he is finally cast down with no access to come before God to accuse the brethren, he knows that his time is short. And this is when he will unleash that incredible fire of persecution on the Jewish people. "And they overcame him," and any people of faith, in fact, at that time. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, what did he do? Notice this, verse 13. "He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." And that's another phrase referring to the 3.5 years. A time, singular, a times, that's plural, or two, and a half a time, 3.5 years. And this 3.5 years is referred to in months, in days, in years, in times and half a times, etc. It's very clearly spelled out. And the woman, Israel, the remnant that flees the persecution of the Antichrist in that great tribulation, will flee to a place that's prepared for her. It's believed that this is Bozra in the Old Testament, which is what we know to be Petra in Jordan today. Let's go back to Daniel as we bring this to a close. This time of trouble will be followed by a resurrection. Let's look, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This refers to a physical resurrection that will take place at the end of that 7-year period, the end of that 3.5-year period. The resurrection of the church has happened before this at what we call the rapture. Depending on your position of the rapture, that's maybe at the beginning of the 7-year period, or perhaps the pre-wrath version, at least before the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. Nevertheless, before the time of before the wrath of the Lamb. So this resurrection at the end of the at the end of the 7 years refers to who? Who is being resurrected? Well, first of all, the Jews who are slaughtered in the tribulation, and in fact any other any others who die in faith during the tribulation, and also the Old Testament saints will be resurrected here, because of course they're going to also enjoy the kingdom to come. And the emphasis here, of course, is on those who are slain in the tribulation, particularly the Jews. It says they arise from the dust of the earth or the ground. That refers to the grave. And when the Bible speaks about those who sleep, it typically is referring to those their body is in the grave, speaking of death. And some of these Jews will enter into everlasting life. They are the believers. So these are the Old Testament saints, the tribulation, those who have died in the tribulation, Jews and believers, will rise to everlasting life. But others will not, those who do not believe in Christ. Now, it's important to note that the saved dead, or the Old Testament saints and the tribulation believers, they will be raised at the end of the tribulation. But the unsaved dead, their resurrection to ultimate to their eternal judgment will be raised at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the end of the millennial reign. And the verse that clarifies that we'll look at here in just a minute in Revelation. So in fact, yes, Revelation 20, verse 4, let me read it. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God. That's those who died in the tribulation, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here it is. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection, of course, includes Christ, who is the first fruits. It includes the church, who is resurrected at the rapture. And it includes the saved dead from the Old Testament and the tribulation. That is titled here the first resurrection. And listen to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Wow. What's the second resurrection? The second resurrection refers to the resurrection of the unsaved dead, which will take place at the end of the 1,000-year period. They will be resurrected to the white throne judgment. You read of that in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And then eternal judgment will follow. But as far as this first resurrection here, look at verse 3 as we close. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So here it's referring not to just the resurrection, but to rewards. Rewards will follow the resurrection. Matthew 25, 23, and his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So, we'll end there today. We'll pick up again on this and finish chapter 12 next week. Thank you. God bless you for joining us. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel. We'd love to stay connected to you. Send us a message, an email, any questions you might have, and we'd love to stay connected. God bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.